Our Old Testament reading is taken this morning from Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. If you would like to follow along, it can be found beginning on page 694 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Holy God, our hope and strength by the power of your Spirit, prepare the way in our hearts for the coming of your word, so that we may see the glorious signs of your promise fulfilled through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The words of the prophet Isaiah. Let us listen for the word of God. On that would tear open, Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down the mountains quake at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard. No ear has perceived, no eyes have seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you and your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this Advent season, the season, as we have said, the season of preparation and expectation, the season of waiting, but it's a season of that invites us into a particular kind of waiting. One of expectant hope and an invitation to live on the lookout. And so during Advent, as we look back to Christ's first coming, we are also invited to look forward to Christ's second coming, his second Advent among us, right? He promised to come again, right? And so themes of watchfulness and alertness often make their way into this season. Henry Nouwen, the late priest and theologian, writer, and pastor, once said, "The Lord is coming, always coming. When you have ears to hear and eyes to see, you will recognize him at any moment of your life." And so life, he said, life is Advent. Life is recognizing the coming of the Lord. And so this season, which marks the beginning of each new Christian year, each new church year, reminds us right at the outset that we live in this strange space when already and not yet come together. Advent invites us to spend some time considering what it might look like to live our days standing on both the promise of what God has done in the past and being pulled by the expectant hope of what God will yet do, and how that invites us to live in the present. And so this year, one of the ways that we are going to do that is each Sunday we're going to have an Old Testament reading, and then we're going to look at one of the four Gospels from the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if Christmas is the story of the first coming of Christ into the world, we're going to be looking at each of the four Gospels, each of their different, what we might call Christmas stories, right? The way that each gospel writer prepares us in their own unique ways for the coming and showing up of Christ all those years ago, and then how that might invite us to live now in the expectant hope of Christ coming. Because they each do this very differently. Some of them, we'll see, have very familiar Advent-y, Christmassy, nativity-type stories. Others are going to feel a whole lot different or make you feel like you must be missing some pages because their Christmas story doesn't seem at all very Christmassy. And what we're going to see is that each one, in the way they prepare us or don't prepare us, in their own way, tells us something important and profound about the coming, the advent of Jesus and our preparation for it. And maybe even bigger picture here, a reminder that Scripture is not just about mining particular theological facts out of the words on the page, but it is through the Spirit a God-breathed invitation into a particular unfolding story. And so this morning we're going to begin with Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Mark is the second gospel in the New Testament. Comes right after Matthew. It's second for reasons we don't need to get into for here, but most scholars actually believe it's the oldest, the first one that was written down. And so we're going to look at it first. And we'll look at Matthew next week, then Luke the following, and then John Christmas Eve, at our Christmas Eve service. So Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey and proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" All right. So before we begin, what was missing from Mark's Christmas story?
The Christmas story.
It's not there. At least not the one that we are familiar with. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go see a Broadway musical. Now, I am not a musical sort of person. I mean that in a couple ways, actually. Musical gifts and talents, I do not have. Our soundboard people every Sunday have special instructions to please, for everyone's sake, make sure the mic is off when we're singing hymns, right? And all things being equal as well, I'm not a big fan of musicals. But I had the opportunity, so I found myself in a theater preparing to see Natasha, Pierre, and the Great Comet of 1812. That is a musical that is based on about a 100-page section this little side story that's right in the middle of Tolstoy's gigantic book, War and Peace. And this play did a great job, this musical, a great job of capturing the experience of reading Tolstoy, at least as I remembered it from having to read some of him in college, right? Anybody ever read Tolstoy? Yeah. Whew. Right? So maybe your experience was a little like mine, right? Reading and feeling like you can't quite keep up with whatever's going on. Tolstoy had had a knack, a talent for giving you a whole bunch of things going on at once and all convoluted, and so you were never quite confident that you knew what was what, because there were these digressions popping up all over the place, here and there and everywhere, and you're never quite sure what was what or where you were exactly, or even who was who, because everybody got different names at different times, sometimes all at the same time. And the play was kind of like that. It captured the almost dizzying experience of trying desperately to just get a grasp on what was going on. And that just when you think you have it, something else, boom, seems to go on altogether, altogether. But even with all of this, I actually found myself loving the experience of this play, because the other thing that it did exceptionally well was it drew you into the story. Whether or not you were sure what was what and who was who, or if up was still up or down still down, maybe now down is up and up is down, that's how it felt. Even with all of that, it still pulled you in. And it did this by pulling you in right off the bat, not even giving you a chance to catch your breath. At this play, there was no dimming of the lights at the beginning, or even letting you know it was about to begin. There was no lingering silence to let you know the play was about to start. There was no prelude. There was no announcement to silence your cell phones. No 3-minute warning to make sure to make that run to the bathroom before it gets started. None of that. We found our seats. The lights are on. People are milling about. There's even audience members, it seems, kind of up around the stage looking for their seats. There are ushers checking tickets in all the aisles and helping you find your seats. Concessions are being sold right there in the aisles. But then suddenly, without any warning, boom, it starts with an energetic, loud musical number. And some of the ushers and concession sellers were in the aisles. Surprise! It turned out they are musicians, dancers, and singers pulling instruments out of nowhere and joining in the song. And some of the audience members that were up around the stage suddenly realized their seats were actually a part of the stage. Seriously, it was fascinating to watch throughout the play audience members whose seats were on the stage. Actors would come sit at their tables and do parts of the play and singing. Many of them loved it. They were in heaven, right there in the thick of it. There was this one guy, though. He clearly did not sign up for this. I presume it was his wife or girlfriend was loving it. I mean, she was beaming. She was loving it, but he sat there with his arms crossed on the stage and this look on his face the entire time that said, "This is the last time I agree to go to a play," right? But what could he do? He was confronted with the fact that, ready or not, like it or not, it is happening right there all around him. So not only did this thing start without any warning, but suddenly you realize you are, wherever your seat was, stage or not, it's happening all around you. You are right there in the middle of it. And in that way, fan or of musicals or not, you realized it was also finding its way into the middle of you. No dimming of the lights, no waiting for anybody to find their places, no slow buildup, no quiet to gradually get your focus on the stage and get you acclimated to the propriety of the theater. No cues, no warning. Just all of a sudden, with a shout, the story breaks open all around you, and it's going on whether you are ready or not. And that is precisely how Mark says this whole Jesus thing starts. That's how it begins. That is what Mark says the coming of Jesus, what Christmas, at least as Mark would understand it. That's what it is like. Suddenly, boom, out of nowhere, a crazy, wild-eyed prophet dressed in animal skins, eating bugs and honey. He is out there in the wilderness yelling, telling people to repent, and then he is dunking them in the river. But no time to figure out what that's all about, because just as suddenly, boom, Jesus shows up out of nowhere. He gets dunked in the river. And right when he comes up, the heavens are torn apart. Not opened, mind you, but ripped, torn apart. This word here for open, this isn't my grandmother who would politely and neatly unwrap her Christmas present because she wants to make sure that she can reuse the paper and the box for something else later on, right? Anybody else have a grandmother? Yes, yes. This is not open like that. This is open like your seven-year-old all hopped up on candy canes and a month of pent-up excitement ripping over every present in sight. The heavens are torn open. You are not reusing that. That is open for good. The very Spirit of God comes screaming down like a dive-bombing dove, and there is a booming voice claiming Jesus. But Mark doesn't give us any time to sort any of that out, because now just as suddenly that Spirit drives, absolutely drives. This is not the gentle guiding and that nice GPS voice giving calm suggestions. This is the same word, drive. This is the same word used later when Jesus is casting out demons. The Spirit casts Jesus out into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan. The wild beasts are there watching and he's ministered to by angels. But then before we can figure out what that's all about, John is arrested. Jesus is back in Galilee proclaiming some sort of good news, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. And so now here it is. Repent. Turn toward this kingdom and reign of God that has suddenly out of nowhere shown up, and it is way nearer than you thought. And oh, by the way, this is good news. Whew! Kind of leaves you breathless, doesn't it? And this, by the way, is kind of indicative of how Mark tells his whole gospel story, or at least the whole story he wants to tell us about. Mark has got no time for silent nights, sleepy, starlit towns, quiet, sleeping babies, meek and mild. No, the heavens are torn open. People are showing up in deserts with bugs and honey all stuck in their teeth and their beard. People are getting thrown into rivers and being cast out into the wilderness. Satan, wild beasts, and angels are showing up for a battle. Apocalyptic stuff is happening. And someone's thrown in jail, and Jesus says, this is it. It's all leading to this. You've got a decision to make right here and right now, right? Season's greetings indeed, right? If you're looking for something to put on your Christmas card this year, there you go. Do you see the urgency at work here? The time is fulfilled, Jesus says. The time is right. The time is ripe. It is bursting with all sorts of expectant, earth-shattering hope. The kingdom of God, the reign of God. God is near. Like it or not, ready for it or not, that's not the point. The point is that it is happening. And Mark wants us to see that there is no audience stage divide here, because it turns out that we here and now are a part of it too. One of the many things I love about Mark's gospel, I guess I have to say I love them all, right? I love all the gospels. But I love Mark's gospel. I love his beginning. I love the immediacy of all these opening verses, but I really love his opening verse, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because I don't think that verse there is his little subheading for some sort of prologue here until he gets to the main story. No, this is his heading for his gospel account, the whole of what Mark is writing. There would not have been a title page when he wrote. That opening line is the title page, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's begun. So you, me, we are suddenly caught right up in it. We too are caught up in this time that is right and ripe and bursting with the nearness of God and the reign of God if we would but look with eager, expectant hope. And we've spent most of this past fall looking at all sorts of things that Jesus went around saying, that this kingdom, this reign of God that has come near with such urgency, that it is like. And so we don't need to get in that today. Rather, here on the first day of a brand new church year, and even as we prepare in a couple weeks to remember and look back and celebrate that first coming of Christ born in that manger all those years ago, the Word become flesh, and marveling at it, as we should, Mark's telling of the coming of Christ also cautions us. It warns us that his coming is not like our seasonal decorations that will soon be packed up back nice and neat and put back on the basement shelf or the attic when we're done and until we're ready to bring them out again. No, Mark reminds us that the heavens are torn open from the get-go, and in fact, even his ending. You go to the end of Mark, there's an empty tomb. There's no actual, and there's a couple endings there. The one that Mark wrote, there's no actual appearance of Jesus. It's just left open, actually quite unended, as if even there at the, quote, end of his story, his news of Jesus, the end is just the beginning, that we may find ourselves called to be part of the ongoing telling itself, ourselves participants, it turns out, called into this very news of the inbreaking nearness of God and of God's reign among us. Mark prepares us by challenging us to be ever prepared, both convicting us and encouraging us that we live in and live out moments filled with nothing less than the presence and the nearness of God, and so that we may therefore wait and watch and prepare for God's coming presence with such alert, eager expectation that we may find that we are already leaning into the very things of God's promised future, God's kingdom, and God's reign, already begun and breaking in all around us. Henry Nouwen was right. For life is Advent. Life is found. Life is lived in recognizing the coming of the Lord. For beloved, this is indeed the beginning of the good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen.